We are finishing the preaching series today. I hope you've still got your little orange cards and got them in a safe place. And you might be wondering what to do with these now. And here is a suggestion that you just kind of put this somewhere where you will come across it now and again. And when you come across your little orange card, have a look at the titles of all the preaches and preface each one with the question, am I? So am I glorifying God throughout my life? Am I living by grace rather than by rules? Am I growing in maturity? Am I putting Jesus at the center of every relationship? Because if you can answer yes to all those questions, then it is a good indicator that you are living in the truth of this wonderful book of Ephesians. And that's what it means to be true to your identity in Christ. That's what it means to be an authentic Christian. And of course, the more we all do that together, the more we become an authentic church. In fact, you could also preface these titles with the question, are we demonstrating the love of Christ to one another? Are we being the brightest light in our society? These are good questions to be asking. So that's Ephesians. We've got one more thing to consider before we move on to our next preaching series, which actually will be in Joshua. I'm looking forward to that. But today we are on church with power. And I thought I would start with a visual aid. God help us all. Here's the thing. Some of us try and live our Christian lives a bit like this. A bit weak, a bit dull. Maybe it had power once, but the power that we are experiencing in our lives is much reduced. Maybe we are living on the memory of an encounter that we had with God months or years ago. But it's only a memory and it's starting to fade. And do you know what? Whole churches, I think, live their lives like this. Birthed in a powerful move of God, and yet over the years, kind of somehow that power has waned away, and now it's only a dim flicker. And I think we need a solution to this. What is a solution? We need to plug it in. I reckon we can do this. Let's try. Don't try this at home, kids. Let's get rid of these. What do we need? Is that going to reach? Yeah, that reach. Let's drop that in there. We need a sock. Every engineering solution needs an old sock. That's what I found. Let's just shove that in there. Let's just poke it down there a bit. What else do we need? One of these. We ready? I'll leave that there. Close your eyes. Okay. Let's try it. Anything? Let's switch it on. There we go. We've plugged it in. If you want to know God's power in your life, in a sustained way, in a bright way, in a way that will not go dim, you need to plug it in. You need to be plugged into the power source. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this chapter of Ephesians, which we are now going to read. Ephesians chapter 6. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, why don't you raise your hand right now and we'll bring a Bible to you. If you have your own Bible on your iPod pad thing, then that's fine too. Or if you have paper, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and I'm going to read it to you. It says this, from verse 10, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I'll just read to the end so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Often our Western cultural perspective puts us way behind other cultures of the world when it comes to a biblical understanding of spiritual power. In fact, we can describe everything about our lives, our Christian walk, our being part of church, and never go near concepts such as power, or even the reality of an active spiritual realm. Consider this kind of dialogue, someone saying this as their own story. They might say something like this: I wasn't a Christian, but I was always interested by Christianity. And as I looked into it, I began to understand what it was all about. I started to make friends with some Christians, great people. One day I chose to put my faith in Jesus. And now for me, being a Christian is all about enjoying God's love personally and showing that love to others. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? That all sounds good. But you know what? Maybe it lacks power. It's all about understanding and choice and love. But let's consider some verses from the Bible. Verses like Matthew 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. John 10, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Colossians 1, 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, I could go on and on. You read any few pages of the Bible, you are left in no doubt whatsoever that there is more going on in this world than you can see with your eyes. There is a spiritual reality to every part of your life, every person you relate to, every place that you go. And we need to train our minds to think that way. Because when you do, it actually builds your faith. If you ignore the spiritual dimension of this world, it's as if you are seeing everything through two dimensions, never realizing that actually there is a third dimension to everything. You can look from the side and there is depth. In the same way, if you look at every situation and see it only with your eyes, then you are missing a whole aspect, a whole dimension. Actually, you can look from the side, as it were, and ask the question, what is going on here spiritually? Now, over these last few weeks, do you know what? I've been aware, personally, that we are in a spiritual battle. And it's subtle in many ways. A bit of bad news here and some disappointment here and just feeling a bit up against it time-wise. And do you know what? By last weekend, my heart was heavy. And then all the lies and the accusation starts to come in. Is this really going to work? Are you really up to this? And it's so helpful to be able to take any situation or experience and look at it side on and say, what is really going on here spiritually? And it may be you relate to that. It may be you can feel like you are in the right place doing the right thing, but there is something in the situation that you are in that is blocking your way forward. See the spiritual significance. Even positively, even when something goes well, it's good to see the spiritual significance. Be aware of victories in the spiritual realm. Someone, I don't know, someone you've been inviting to come along to church for weeks and months. Suddenly one day they say, yeah, all right, I'll come. You think, wow, a victory in the spiritual realm. When you look at life as a spiritual reality, what is it you see? It's so important that your understanding is in line with Scripture. Otherwise, you will just make stuff up. And there is an awful lot of wacky out there when it comes to spiritual things. Here's what you need to know. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is every place, every life where God is worshipped. If God is obeyed, his kingdom is there. Let me try and illustrate this for you in a diagram. God created all things. He's sovereign over the whole universe. So if you like, take this as like authority. God is sovereign over everything, certainly over creation. And then God created mankind, men and women. I just put man, I mean mankind, okay, I mean everyone. And so God created mankind, starting with Adam and Eve, and he appointed them to fill the earth and rule over it. He gave you and I authority over creation. But because man sinned, Satan took that authority away from man. He placed himself in there between God and man, and that has two effects. One is that mankind is now separated from God. Sin does that. And secondly, Satan now exercises authority over this world, including the people in it. He's an imposter. He has no right to rule whatsoever, but sin enables him to dominate the affairs of man. But you need to be very clear, the devil did not take any authority away from God. He's a created being. What he did was he took authority away from you. Put himself over you, between you and God. Now, when Jesus came, he was born as a man. He died, he rose again from the dead, and he is now seated on the throne of heaven. Now, we covered that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read it for you, verse 19. That power, which is for us who believe, we'll come to that. It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. There is now a man who has authority over Satan, and that man is Jesus. Now that means that you and I as people can have authority over Satan too. And the way you do that is by being united with Jesus. You put your faith in him. When you are in Jesus, you are united again with the Father. Nothing can change that for all eternity. Your life is now you and God in Christ. The question is, where is kind of Satan now? Where is the spiritual battle kind of going on? Why is there still a spiritual battle? Why is it I still have bad weeks? Well, for now, Satan still exists in that middle ground. I just find this kind of, I find it helpful to picture it like this. Satan exists there, clinging on to as much authority as he can. And that is where the battle is being fought. Sometimes he gets to take some ground. He messes something up. Or he gets someone to believe a lie. And his ground may grow a bit. Know that he can never cut you off from the Father. That link there, it's like strong, stretchy rubber. It can never break. Or to put it in the Bible puts it better, in Romans 8. It says, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray, don't we? We pray, God, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that Satan would be pushed out. Literally pushed out of every situation, pushed out of every person's life. That he would get smaller. That the green bit, that's God's kingdom, would get bigger. One day, when Jesus returns and Satan is done away with. This will be the situation then. We will be perfectly united with the Father through Jesus. We will reign with Jesus over creation for eternity. That's God's plan. But it helps us to understand the spiritual landscape now. It's something like this. And then we can understand what Ephesians 6 is teaching us. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a battle, and it rages over your life, over the lives of those you know and love. Do you know what? You don't need to be in fear. Your connection with the Father through Jesus is never in doubt, but there is stuff that we can learn about this fight that we are a part of. The first thing is this. The fight is real and it is constant. It's continuous. Sometimes people ask me, they'll say something like, this situation that I'm experiencing right now, is this one of those spiritual battle situations? Like it's reserved to when something goes particularly wrong in their lives. Only sort of unusual and exceptional circumstances. And I think it's better to assume that we are permanently in a battle. Every second of every day, and that every situation, from the hugely significant down to the most trivial, has a very real spiritual dimension to it. And if you see your life like that, then you can be alert. You can be ready. Actually unlocks a biblical way of thinking, which in the end becomes second nature. And it takes some of the hype out of it. It takes some of the Disney out of it, if I can put it that way. I'm not sure it's always helpful to be seeing these epic battles of angels and demons going on somewhere where we can't see it. I'm not sure that's always helpful. Suppose, for example, that the bus is late one morning. It's not a big deal. In the grand scheme of things, it's not a high-stress situation, but is it spiritual? Well, I'd say, yeah, of course it is. Everything is. If that tiny situation makes you curse God that morning, say, see, thought you hated me, then Satan has gained some ground. If it causes you to stop and thank God for this beautiful morning you're able to enjoy, then Satan has scored an own goal. And that's a trivial example. What I'm saying is don't wait for the spiritual moment. It's everywhere. You're in a battle 24/7. You are in Christ 24/7. Secondly, the battle is not against people or things. It's not against flesh and blood. Don't confuse the spiritual battle with battles you might have with people or organizations or things. Your battle that morning was not against the bus company or the bus itself or your boss that made you come into work or your family that made you miss the earlier bus. None of that. The spiritual battle is all about worship. The spiritual battle is always about worship. If God is being worshipped and honored and obeyed, the kingdom of God is advancing. If God is being downtrodden and worship is going elsewhere, then the kingdom of God is doing the other thing, not advancing. Verse 12 says, well, no, let's not go there just yet. I don't know why I just went there. I need to pick up my notes again. That's what I need to do. Yeah, let's just go on to point three. Okay, so thirdly, it is close combat. Here's what we need to know. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. This is the point. The devil's attacks are up close and personal. He knows exactly where you are weakest, exactly where you are most vulnerable. He will try everything to hit the thing that you care about the most. And you think, why can't the devil just go over there and do his thing over there somewhere, well away from me? But the thing is, then it wouldn't be a wrestle. He wants to get a hold of you. For him, this is personal. Fourthly, the expectation is that you will stand firm. The devil will wrestle with you, but you are in Christ. When it comes to the spiritual battle, it's not a case of, yeah, well, win some, lose some. I wonder which way it will go this time. No, stand firm. Every expectation of God is that you will overcome. And the reason that God has shown you what is going on, revealed the spiritual landscape to you, is not so that you can retreat back in fear. I was on a railway platform a while ago now. It was quite late at night. The platform was quite crowded. And then a fight broke out between two groups of drunken idiots, basically. And it was just a little way down the platform. But I just remember feeling kind of fear in that this was a threatening situation. Now, is that why God has revealed the spiritual battle to you? I don't think it is remotely. God does not show you this in order to be afraid. He also does not show you all this so that you can get spiritually weird and superstitious. God has shown you this so that you can advance in faith. This is the key. This is the very solution you need to win every battle, every skirmish of the enemy. He calls you, he expects you to stand against every attack. And then fifthly, God has equipped you for the fight. Verse 10 and verse 11 really say the same thing. Verse 11 we are familiar with. It says, put on the whole armor of God. And verse 10 before it really serves as an explanation of what that means. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you know, before we focus on the armor itself and what that means, don't miss whose armor this is. It's the armor of God. And when you put on the armor of God, you are putting on God himself. Don't just be strong in the Lord. There's a really important Old Testament reference here. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And, you know, Paul, he really knew his Old Testament. He was like a proper scholar. And you can just tell that whenever he's writing, you can just see his mind going all across the Old Testament scriptures like lightning. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he'd sort of focus on one particular passage. And then the Spirit would enable him to interpret it and bring fresh insight in the light of Jesus and the cross. And he does that right here. So the armor of God It's an Old Testament reference. Let me read some of it to you. Isaiah 59, verse 15 says this: "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene, and so his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head." And so it goes on. You see, the prophet Isaiah saw God looking out at the world and saying, "I alone will be the salvation that my people need." And so he puts on his armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And so when Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, it's not just like a nice picture. It's not just like a preacher's illustration that we can put up as a diagram. I mean, so much more than that. He's saying, remember that you are united with Jesus and he fights on your behalf. The God part is more important than the armor part. Put on God. This is the very nature and power of God at your disposal. And then when the devil attacks you and his flaming arrows of discouragement and accusation fly in your direction, it is Jesus that he is attacking before he is attacking you. As he tries to push you off your ground and weaken and undermine your faith, it's the Lord Almighty that he is pushing before he is pushing you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. Let me illustrate this with some videos that I found when I was preparing this. This is me and my son, Sam. I look a little bit younger. Sam looks a lot younger. This was, when I was preaching through Romans, actually. Story goes like this. You are living life. You are seeking God's will. You want to serve him faithfully. In fact, you wish that life was just a casual stroll. But the truth is that you are opposed at every turn, whether it is by your own weakness or by the devil seeking to undermine you or distract you or push you off of God's will for your life. There is spiritual opposition that stops us just strolling through life. But you know what? There is a greater truth for a believer in Jesus. You have power. The reason you have power is because you are in Jesus. And when the devil pushes you, he is really pushing him. And that's not a fair fight. God is not a Mondeo. You do not drive him. Just clear that up. But you are in him this morning if you are a Christian. Be strong in the Lord. Now, Paul goes on to expand on and explain what this armor of God is like, which I think really helps you to understand, and use effectively the power that is available to you. As you probably know, the different parts of the armor that are mentioned are more than likely referring to the different parts of the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn, looking a bit like that. Of course, Isaiah, he talks about the armor of God. He wouldn't have known what a Roman soldier looks like. He might have been thinking of an Assyrian soldier, which looked a bit like that. Personally, I think army fashion went backwards between the Assyrian and the Roman times. But nonetheless, I don't find either of those images appealing. I mean, he's wearing a skirt. He's wearing sandals. That's not my idea of armour. If I went out for a night out in Portsmouth trying to look dominant, I would not wear a skirt and sandals. So if I'm going to wear armour, I don't want to look like that. If I'm going to wear armour, I want to look like this. Yeah? Now we're talking. This is modern day armour. Now, okay, this might be made up. Do you know what? As an illustration, I think it is a better representation of the total reality of the power and strength that is in the armour of God. So if I can have your permission, when I'm thinking armour of God, I'm not thinking skirt and sandals. I'm thinking Iron Man. Is that right? That's where we'll stay. Do you know, it's entirely biblical. Entirely biblical. No problem at all. Let's unpack it. In truth, every part of the armour is actually the same thing. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of your new identity in Christ. It's the truth that you have been set free from the power of sin and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. It's all the same truth. What the different parts of the armour show you is different ways of using that truth. And that's what we need to get hold of this morning. So the armour starts with the belts. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." It's the belt that holds everything together, that keeps it in place. The last thing that any of us need is spiritual experience or encounter that is divorced from truth. At the other end of the car park from our church offices is the little building, which is the Spiritualist Church. And it annoys me every time I walk past it, which I do most days. In there are people, probably not very many to be fair, but there are people who are seeking spiritual experience, but have no interest in truth. That's a place of deception. That's the devil's territory. I often wonder what spiritual battles are played out in the Basin Road car park. That's just my imagination. Got them at one end and us at the other. What happens in the middle? Anyway, you need to surround yourself with the truth of Scripture. Read it, explore it, let it soak into your thinking. The power of God in your life is completely dug around and soaked with the truth revealed in the pages of God's word. So what do you need to do with the truth? Well, I'm just going to say you need to read it. And I mean properly read it. Know it, explore it, study it, meditate on it. The next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers and protects your torso. There's a lot of important stuff that goes on in there, apparently. Lots of vital organs and stuff. Historically, it was seen as the core of who you are. It represents your most inner self, the place that people really get to see into. We say things like, what does your heart tell you? It's because it's in there somewhere. Your most secret inner self. It's also the seat of your emotions, your sense of well-being. It's all in there. And it's all that we are to protect with a breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness is not something that you earn or have to work towards. He gives it to you as a free gift. It is his announcement over you. He declares you righteous, therefore it is true. Do you know one of the devil's favorite schemes is to whisper into your inner most vulnerable self and say, do you know what? You are worthless. Do you know what? God wouldn't love someone like you. You're a poor excuse of a Christian. But with your breastplate on, you can answer him, no, I am righteous. Today, tomorrow, always. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So with God's righteousness, you don't earn it. You don't have to work at it. You just need to receive it. Believe it. Know that it is yours. Next are the shoes. Verse 15, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, this is quite key, I think. Often misunderstood. Often it's applied to the studded shoes that Roman soldiers wore to stop them slipping in battle. Maybe there's something in that. But I think this is another Old Testament reference. It refers back to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, where it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." What do we need to do with the truth of the gospel? We need to proclaim it. It needs to be on our lips. It needs to be in your conversation. You need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. Do you know that is a key part of your armor? In any battle, the messengers were an incredibly important part of the army. And they could relay messages all around the battlefield with surprising speed and efficiency. And wherever the battle was being fought, the messengers were always ready, hovering around. They had their shoes on. And that's the picture here. We tend to think, don't we, I'm not sure I'll share my faith. Because if I do, it's going to attract the devil's attention. It's going to invite on the spiritual battle. I don't think I will. Do you know, scripture here teaches the complete opposite. You have the devil's attention. You are in a spiritual battle. And the way to overcome, the way to prevail, is to be ready to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Sharing your faith is part of your armor. Because the truth of the gospel needs to be proclaimed. That's what we do with it. Have it ready on your lips. And then we have the shield. In every circumstance, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The devil loves to accuse. He'll say, that was you, that was your fault. That's because you're rubbish. God thinks you're a joke. Everyone is like an arrow fired in your direction. Is it going to hit its mark? Do you know, no arrow will get through if you hold up a shield of faith. Faith, it says in Hebrews, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God has spoken promises over you. We looked at lots of those in our preaching before Christmas. And you have a choice to believe the devil's lies or a choice to believe the truth of God. And faith says, no, this is what I am standing on. So remind yourself of those promises. Speak them back to the devil. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did in the devil, in the desert, when he was tempted by the devil. He held up the promises of God. So what should we do with the truth? You should recite it. Bring it to mind. Speak it out. Hold it up. Nearly there, the helmet of salvation. Obviously, the helmet, the hard hat protects your head, whether you are cycling or climbing or building or, knitting. These days, you are advised to wear a safety helmet, and probably for good reason. In Isaiah, God himself puts on the helmet of salvation. And it's not because he's a bit fragile. It's not because he needs protecting. Now, the helmet, it was the visible part of the uniform. He's saying, this is who I am. You had better be afraid. And when that visor goes down with a snap, you've seen that on 1,000 films. When the warrior is on his horse and it's all a bit skittish and he's kind of ready to go and he's got his armor on and then he takes his visor and it goes, you know, that's a statement of intent, isn't it? That says, I'm ready, I'm coming, bring it on. When you put on the helmet of salvation, you are saying to the devil loud and clear, do you know who I am? I'm a child of God, you know. You'd better be afraid. You represent the eternal reign of Christ that will still be reigning on this earth when the devil is long since forgotten. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, Paul encourages the church to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Victory is assured. So what should you do with this truth? Well, I actually think you should anticipate it. Know that whatever happens, you are on the winning side. That's who you are. That's your destiny. That's your future. It's assured. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is the sword part of the armor? I don't know. It is with Iron Man. I'd like one of those things in the middle of my hand. It'd be good. It'd be pretty cool. The sword of the Spirit is something that God has equipped you with. He has given you his Spirit. And whenever you ask, he will fill you with his Spirit. And we're still talking about truth here. We're talking about the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. But with the Spirit, the Word of God is empowered. We need to empower it. When the Word of God is combined with the Spirit of God, the devil cannot hope to stand. The effect is awesome. And that's why God looks for worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We're in our prayer meeting in Midhurst on Thursday. And as we were worshipping, I felt God give me a picture. The Spirit revealed something to me, dropped it in my heart. It was of a spade going into hard ground and breaking that ground. And as the spade went into the ground, I saw shoots coming up through the ground. And as the shoots came up, they themselves broke the ground more and more. And there was life everywhere. And so I shared that picture. And then Nigel James, part of our Midhurst site, he said, "No, I just want to bring scripture into that." And he read from Hosea 10, verse 12, where it says, "Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." And so we stopped and we prayed that over Midhurst. And I tell you, we were doing business in Midhurst on Thursday night. Spiritual forces, look out, because this is the Word of God. And when the Spirit is there and the Word is flowing, the Spirit is flowing. Wow, look out. In your life, don't forget or neglect to be filled with the Spirit, because when you are, the truth, it ceases to be just empty words or meaningless mantra. It becomes the power of God to you. And God loves to work through his word to powerful effect. So to know the power of God in your life, you've got to be plugged in to the power source. Verse 18 continues, without taking a breath, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer. Plugged into the power source. You come close to God and commune with him when you come to him in prayer. Plugged into the power source. Are you ready to take a stand for Jesus? Even this morning. Clothed in Jesus, you are a mighty warrior. You are a spiritual Iron Man. Standing on the truth of who you are in Christ. Read it, receive it, proclaim it, recite it, anticipate it. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you this morning. As a church, let's be known as a place where the power of God is at work. Can we do that as Grace Church? I want to be a church of power. Where lives are transformed. Where the devil has no place to stand and do his work. Where the gospel is reaching into Chichester and bringing salvation. Where God alone is glorified. Let me tell you, friends, that is an authentic church. That's who God has called us to be. Let's stand together. Perhaps the band could come up. So I think we have some time, a few minutes here, where we can just invite the power of God to move amongst us. So why don't we do that? Just where you are, why don't you just invite the Holy Spirit to come fill you again, come close to you. I want to clothe you in Jesus this morning. When you think about your own life, your own situations, your own things that have excited you or made you fearful or troubled you or got you down, why don't you clothe yourself in truth right now? Bring it to mind. I'm a child of God. Jesus died for me because he loved me. He's hidden me in Christ for eternity. Everything you remember of the truth of who you are in Christ is like another bit of armor going on. You can hear it clinking. You can hear it all fitting together. Know that truth this morning. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you. Lord, would you take hold of us again? Spirit of God, I pray every one of us, Lord, would we know what it is to experience your power in our lives. Thank you, O God, you have equipped us in every way. Thank you, Lord. I imagine that across this room there'll be people, maybe you, who just knows they need to encounter the power of God at this time in their lives. And I would love to just pray over you. I'd love to invite you to the front here. That's what we're going to do. And I will pray over anyone who comes forward, and then we'll have somebody just come and pray with you. Because I just believe that God wants to move in power this morning. He's a God of power. And so if you know that you need a power encounter with God, if you know that maybe you need to know God's power in healing, maybe you've just felt a spiritual attack that you can't even put into words, but you just know the devil's got you in his sights. Or if you just know that you're longing to see breakthrough and you feel you're at a pivotal moment and you're longing for God's kingdom to advance, why don't you just raise your hand right now? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to worship. We're going to declare God's power. And then we're going to invite God's power into each one of these situations, knowing that he is our great warrior king and he fights on our behalf.